and to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I want to just start in a bit of a quirky way this morning on a big topic. I'm going to be speaking about eternity, life after death. I want to speak a little bit about heaven, a little bit about hell, and a little bit about how this life leads into eternity, that there is a continuity actually between what is happening here now and what God is doing now, and there's a continuity between that and going into eternity to be with Christ. I think for many of us, the whole idea of what happens after we die is very vague and fuzzy, and we content to just live this life and enjoy it the best we can and just find out when we get there what heaven's all about. But I feel like the Lord actually this morning wants us to get a glimpse of what we're going to after we die, because actually it has a very profound impact on how we live our lives now. But maybe just a little bit of a quirky slide. Don't you want to put up that pie chart? It's a pie chart dividing up the length of this life compared to the length of time that you will be in eternity. You know how a pie chart works, right? So the blue represents your life in eternity, and the black slice of the pie represents this life in proportion to that. Are you following me? We might have to zoom in a little bit more to see your life here in relation to eternity, but we'll have to magnify it exponentially about a gazillion times, because that sliver of your maybe 80 years on earth is such an infinitesimally small proportion in relation to all of eternity. And Jesus speaks about this. And the reason why I raise this with us, and the reason why I feel the Lord wants to remind us of this morning, is sometimes we live by that, you know, carpe diem, seize the day, life is short, live it to the full. And that's only one quarter of the truth. It is true that life is short. That much is true. But the idea of living life to the fullest, because it's short, it needs an ending, which is that, and eternity is very, very long. So yes, live your life to the fullest because life is short, but live it in the view that eternity is, it's eternity, right? It's difficult to explain eternity because it's one of those concepts that's like really difficult to explain. But Jesus spoke to the rich man and he said, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Jesus spoke again and again about how you live this life in the light of the fact that it's short and we need to be careful what we're living this life for. I had this picture, you know, one of the things my daughter and myself like to do is to build sandcastles on the beach. Maybe you still do this, or maybe you used to do this, but you know, you kind of build it just the right distance from the ocean so that you can build a substantial castle, and then you want to see if it can withstand the first wave that comes. Have you ever played that game before? And if the tide's going low, sometimes you get this long window of opportunity and you feel like you're doing really well, and maybe you're lucky and a small little wave comes and tests your castle, and it withstands one wave, and you feel like such a legend. You feel like, you know, I'm an engineer now because I have engineered a sandcastle that can withstand the waves. But eventually, we all know how the story ends, right? Your sandcastle resolves or dissolves back into the sand. And I think that's something of what Jesus is trying to describe here, is that our lives here on this earth are only going to last as long as it takes until the first wave comes. And we'll wash our lives flat again. And there will be nothing left of our lives except that which was built on Christ. I'll say that again. There will be nothing left. We will forget you. You will forget me. 100 years from now, no one is going to remember Luke Hulley. And whatever your name is, we're not going to remember yours either. Whatever you do, we're not going to remember it. Only what is built on Christ will last. And now that sounds very pessimistic, but it's not. It's just a fact of life. And it should impact how we live our lives, because if we spend our lives doing the same things that the world does, we fall into the same trap of vanity, expecting that it's going to have some sort of lasting significance if I do it really well. But if it's not built on Christ, if it's not lived for Christ, and if it's not lived with eternity in view, it's going to be like that sandcastle where there's nothing left afterwards. And so when we think of eternity, Jesus often used the language of the kingdom of God. If you've read the book of Matthew, you'll find it's one of his favorite teaching topics is, what is the kingdom of God? How can we be a part of it? How should we live our lives in the light of the kingdom of God? And Jesus taught us something that's very profound, because the Jewish, maybe you can put up the little diagram there. There was a Jewish conception of how the kingdom of God would be and when it would come. That's at the top. They believed they were going to live their life. And then one day in the future, God was going to bring his kingdom, and everything would change, and that would be the future state. But Jesus taught us something different, which is that actually the future age came when Christ raised from the dead and he established his kingdom on earth. And now there's an overlap between the ages where the kingdom of heaven, which is heaven, has come into the earth, and we kind of half in the old age and half in the new age. And that is because Jesus' kingdom is already being established in the earth. It's not the whole thing. There's still a future installment to come, but it has already started. Heaven has already, in a certain way, started here on earth. Again, there's a continuity, but there's also discontinuity. I'll explain that heaven, thankfully, is going to be very different to earth. Thank the Lord for that, because it wouldn't be very heavenly. It wouldn't be very heavenly if it wasn't exceptionally different to this life. So there's a tension, because something of the kingdom has come into the earth and something of the kingdom still remains for us to be enjoyed. And I want to explore a little bit of that this morning. So maybe let's get into the what's going to be incredibly different, because that's the encouraging part, right? You know, there's a saying that I've heard, you know, some of these sayings, they really just stick and they can be so encouraging, and maybe it'll be encouraging for you this morning. The saying goes like this, you know, this earth is the closest experience that you as a Christian will have of hell. And this earth is the closest experience of heaven that unbelievers will ever have. So if you are having a tough life, I have good news for you. If you're a believer, this is the most of hell you will ever experience. And only heaven awaits. It only gets better. It only gets better after this. The worst case scenario is you have a sucky life and you have an eternity of bliss. That's worst case scenario. But that is worst case scenario, because actually with Christ in us, we can have joy. We can be poor and have Christ and have joy. And for many of us as Christians, that is the reality. We will be poor in many areas, but we'll have Christ. But in eternity will be fullness of joy. So in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it's you know, my slides have changed. That is a sign of the end of the times. Did you notice they're different this morning? It's one of the signs of the end. We're close. We're that close. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. He's going to need a lot of tissues. For every single person that belongs to Christ, God is going to wipe our tears when we get to him. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so these are some of the things that will make heaven very different to earth. God is going to rid his kingdom of all evil. And he is going to rid all evildoers and all evil. And so there is going to be no more crime. Let's do better than that. There is going to be no more crime. What a thought. What a peaceful thought. Imagine living in a town or a city just like Cape Town, except more beautiful, more glorious, the presence of Jesus, never having to lock your door ever again, never having to look back twice every time you're wondering if somebody's maybe following a little bit too closely behind you while you walk down the street. There'll be no more injustice. There will be no more relational fighting and strife between us as Christians and between us and our enemies, because we won't have any more enemies. And there will be relational harmony and peace. There will be no more curse. The earth that we live in is still living under the curse that God pronounced over the earth in Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. That's why we have sickness. That's why we have disasters, natural disasters. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more sickness. No more viruses, no more bacterias, no more antiseptic, no more annual sinus issues, no more allergies, no more. We could go to community on a Wednesday night and not worry that someone is going to share not only their faith, but their bacterias with us. Amen? And so, the things that make this earth painful and toilsome will be removed. But there is some continuity even in this passage, which is probably the one that shares most about how different heaven is going to be. Even in this passage we find, but wait a minute, don't we have some of that now already? God's dwelling place is now among the people, but doesn't God live with us by His Spirit? Doesn't the Bible say that when we come together and worship Him, or even this morning, that He's with us, we get to experience His presence by our spirits. You know, that sense of peace and joy. I love it when, you know, even unbelievers come into our meetings and they start crying. Have you ever had this? And you're like, oh, I saw you crying during the service. What happened? I don't know. I just had this weird feeling come over me and I just started crying. I don't know why. I wasn't sad. And what is that? It's the presence of Jesus. It's like even as an unbeliever, you can sometimes discern, what is that? God, we know that that's God with us. God is with us. And so God's kingdom, as I was saying, God's kingdom has already come, not in full, but it's, we have, the Bible describes, we have had a taste, a foretaste, or the first fruits of His coming kingdom. Even here, even now, we have had some of those little tastes. I love those little tastes, don't you? Those little tastes, those little glimpses that you get of God's kingdom, of what heaven is going to be like. Even amongst us as a community, as a church, when we experience the love and the care within this community, do you know that's a foretaste of heaven? That's a little taste of heaven. And when somebody stabs you in the back, that's a little foretaste of a hell which you will never experience. Closest to hell that we'll experience this side of eternity as believers. And so there's this principle, you can put it up, there's this principle in the kingdom. It's incredibly profound, and it's kind of the heart of what I want to share with you this morning. There's this kingdom in the kingdom in the principle. We will be given in eternity what we truly loved on earth. Let me say that again. We will be given in eternity what we truly loved on earth. If you love Jesus more than anything in the world, if He's your desire, when you wake up in the morning and you're like, Jesus, you're my favorite part of this day. When you go to bed at night and you think, Jesus, you were my favorite part of this day. I've got good news for you. When you get to eternity, you'll be given more of Jesus than you could ever dream of or imagine. You will spend all eternity in the unveiled glory and presence of Jesus. You know, he's going to be the sunlight. There won't be a need for the sun. The sun will be made redundant because Jesus' glory, his beauty, his radiance will light your day. That's what the Bible says. He will be your sunshine in the morning. And so you'll get as much of Jesus as you could ever possibly dream of or imagine. If you love and you hunger and you thirst for purity and holiness and righteousness, if you are grieved by your own sin and your desire is, Lord, I just so badly want to be like your son Jesus, I have good news for you. I have really, really good news for you. The Bible says, when we see him, how does the sentence end? We will be like him. When we see Jesus, we will instantly be transformed. And the process that God has been doing in our lives, that painful process of being made holy, our daily wrestle, our daily desire, will instantly be finished. The process will be done. We will see him and we will be made like him. I'm going to talk about rewards just now, but that for me is like, I'd be content just with that. That all the filthiness of my sin, that daily struggle will be gone forever. No longer to worry about that wretched old Lucali that I've been doing battle with for now 40 years. In hell, you will also be given, well, when I say you, hopefully excluding present company. In hell, those who wanted nothing to do with God, they were quite content to live their lives. They don't want God messing with their business. They want to be the God of their own life. They will be given that desire. It says in 2 Thessalonians, they'll be punished and shut out from the presence of the Lord. They will be given their desire. That's a terrifying thought. God is in essence giving you what you have chosen your whole life long. You have lived as though God does not exist, although he desired to be in your life, and you will be given over to that desire. If you had no desire for righteousness or no desire for God to come into your life and make you new, God will give you over to your wickedness. God will give you over to your unrighteousness. And here's the scary thought as an unbeliever. Do you know that no person, no matter how wicked they are in this life, is as wicked as they could be? Do you know that? No one has ever been as wicked as they truly could be, because there's a restraining aspect to God's grace that keeps us, despite our free will, from actually acting out as wickedly and being as fully corrupted as we could be. But in hell, that will no longer be the case. God will give you over to your wickedness, to your corruption, and you will become perfectly corrupted. So in heaven, believers are perfectly made holy, and in hell, you are perfectly given over to your own wickedness. You will not be a nice person in hell, because even the restraining aspect of God's grace that has a sanctifying effect, even on believers, I mean on unbelievers, will be removed. His restraining grace will be removed. And so, I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible, I'm going to continue to talk about two pictures that the Bible uses to describe heaven. You know, God's got this really good way of teaching us things that are unknown by referring to what we do know. There are two pictures that God refers to when trying to describe heaven to us mere mortals. That must be a difficult task, okay, for God to try and explain what heaven's like to us. That must be like trying to explain to someone how to fly an airplane that's never even been in an airplane, you know. But he uses two pictures. One is of a city and one is of a garden paradise. I'll read the one about the city in Revelation chapter 21. If you're having a bad day, by the way, can I encourage you to read Revelation chapter 21? It's all about heaven. 21 verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, And the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Just stay there. That's a different verse. Just to give you a little idea, friends, of God's idea of a good time. When God thinks of heaven, when God thinks of a good time, he thinks of spending time with you. How crazy is that? He thinks of being in a city surrounded by his people whom he loves, whom he died for, who he has been longing for. God is not an introvert. God loves people, and specifically, God loves us. And he has called us out of this world. And again, it's not just heaven we're talking about. Can you see? You can't help but talk about heaven and talk about church and his kingdom right now. Because God right now loves to be with you, with us, with his people. And God's idea of heaven is having a city made up of people whom he loves and who have returned his love all of their lives on this side of eternity. He wants to spend eternity with the people that have spent their whole lives here loving him more than anything in the world. It's beautiful, hey? That is so, it kind of just makes you get it all soft and warm and fuzzy inside when you think of the Lord, because he loves to spend time with his people. And I'm so looking forward to being with him as well, to be honest. That's going to be a real treat. So Jerusalem is a picture that's carried through from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It signifies God with his people. And heaven is the full realization of God with his people. So can I just mention now, in terms of joining the dots, if that is true in eternity, that should also be true for us here. Our desire for eternity is a desire for community. There is no eternity without community. If you thought that heaven was about you on a cloud with some kind of an instrument, living your best life by yourself, I have bad news. We're going to be there. And it's not going to be on a cloud. Jesus is going to be there. I'm going to be there. The person next to you will hopefully be there. And so community is a part of eternity. And that is why Jesus said it's by our love for one another that testifies to the world that we are his disciples. You can't have heaven without community. It starts here and it goes on into eternity. One thing very familiar about heaven, I'm going to be there. Hopefully, if I run my race faithfully to the end. And so, can you see how eternity impacts on our values here? God puts a love in our hearts for community here because it's going to be a part of our eternity there. And it should be reflected in our lives. The second picture is a garden paradise in Revelation chapter 22. If you're having a really bad day, read Revelation 21 and 22, and you'll feel super encouraged after that. Mondays are good days for reading Revelation. Is that a challenge for anyone else, Mondays? I'm a bit like Garfield when it comes to Mondays, but the Lord is redeeming Mondays as well. Amen? Angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Any ideas what curse he's referring to? The curse that I referenced earlier, the curse in Eden, When Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, God cursed our planet. In heaven, part of the restoration of the new earth will it be, it'll be an earth with no more curse, no more pain, suffering, death. It'll be a glorified earth. And there is Eden language here. In Eden, there was a river and a tree. Can you see how the story has come full circle? We are back at Eden again, except it's a glorified, restored. I think it'll be even better than the garden paradise where our story all began. And so the story of salvation comes full circle. Can I just burst another bubble? Heaven is not just about clouds, friends. As awesome as clouds are. When the Bible speaks about heaven, it speaks about a new earth. God is going to recreate an earth paradise for us. It is going to be, for lack of a better word, earthy. You know, I say this because sometimes we separate the physical from the spiritual. So we're like, now we're having a physical experience, then we're going to have a spirit. Well, it's not as simple as that. We are going to get new bodies. Like bodies, like earthy, like, you know, they'll be different. They'll be better. Hopefully mine will be better. It's kind of wearing out of it at this point. I need more oil in my joints, Lord. Please, Lord. More oil. Never mind in my lamp. I need more oil in my joints. We'll get new bodies and we get a new recreated glorified earth for us to enjoy with God. I love talking about this because I grew up most of my life thinking about heaven as a very spiritual, weird sort of place. And I'm always surprised at how earthy it sounds when God describes it in the Bible. And so, heaven, here's a few highlights. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. This experience we are having here is the journey. We are like, the Bible says, we are like the Israelites traveling through the desert towards the promised land. The promised land for us is not Cape Town, as a beautiful as a city as it is. And now we tell our Joburg friends this every year, don't we? Cape Town is not the promised land. Heaven. Heaven is the ultimate destination. And I say this because sometimes we forget that we are passing through here. And we are headed for our home. The Bible says we are aliens and strangers on this earth. Alien, by the way, is not the green variety. It just means foreigner. We are foreigners here. Our citizenship, the Bible says, is heaven. You have an ID somewhere where it says nationality, heaven. I'm so looking forward to that ID book. And so, we don't belong here. Secondly, heaven is God with us. God with us. We are going to see His face, and God is so looking forward to spending all eternity with us. But can I just give us a slightly challenging question, which is related to this idea? If eternity is God with us, us enjoying His presence forevermore, okay? If that is true, how does that shape our life here? If the goal is to spend all eternity with this person that we love, how does that shape our life here now? Because He's already with us, isn't He? Does He take pride and place in our lives? Do we treasure His presence now? Remember I said we get given in eternity what we love most in this life. Do we give Jesus our time? Do we give Him quality time? Do we treasure those times that we get to spend with Jesus, wherever it is, whether it be at church, whether it be on your own at home? I want to remind us, friends, to treasure the time that we have with Jesus. If He literally is heaven, you know there's no heaven without Jesus, right? Whenever He moves location, so does heaven. When God comes to earth, earth gets renamed heaven. He is the definition of what makes heaven heavenly. But if that is true, friends, then and we get to treasure his presence here and now, then let us treasure his presence. Let us make time for him. Let us make room for him. And I say this because it's so easy for the world to creep into and drown out our times treasuring the presence of Jesus. We're not just going to spend time with him then. He wants to spend time with us now. Amen? Amen? Still with me? Still with me? Still with God? It's a promise fulfilled. Heaven is a promise fulfilled. God has made a promise that he is coming back and he's coming to take us to be with him. Heaven is God making good on his promise. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm just going to go and then I'm going to come back. I'm coming now. In South African. Jesus said, I'm coming now. And I'm going to come and take you to be with me. And when he returns, he is making good on his promise. And there's this picture in Scripture of this wedding feast where we celebrate God making good on his promise to come and fetch his people and come and take us to be with him. Which means that we have a responsibility to keep ourselves for him. And we live for that day when Jesus will take us home to be with him. It's our pride, it's our joy, it's our hope. It's the hope that is laid before us is that day. We live for that day. And there are going to be many tests and trials, and Satan is going to do anything that he can to take that promise away from you. And partly what it means to be a Christian is to keep our eyes on our vision of that day when we will be home with our Jesus, with our King, with our Lord. And so we keep ourselves pure for him. We keep ourselves separate for him. We endure trials. We endure temptations. We make sacrifices for that day. In fact, let me talk about that. Jesus said that the whole of the Christian life can be summarized like this: store up treasures there, not here. Everything that we live for is there, not here. And that means that we will have sacrifices. We will make sacrifices. We will lose many things. We will give up many things. We will sacrifice many things, friends, here. Why? Because of the hope that lies in front of us. And so when you are forced to make painful sacrifices, when you are forced to give up friendships, when you're forced to give up relationships, when you're forced to give up job opportunities, when there will be a number of things that before then you will be required to let go of. Most of you, immediately when you get baptized in water, you'll feel the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to let go of that. I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to do this now. And you're faced with the choices of sacrifice. That is the whole Christian life summarized. We are putting all our eggs in that basket. And Paul says, if Jesus didn't die, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we are the most pitiful people on the planet. Because all our hopes are staked on the resurrection. And so if all the sacrifices we made were for no good cause and it was all just an illusion, then we are losers, friends. We are the biggest losers, like, on planet Earth. We should be living carpe diem, like, let's just make the most. But all our hope, all our faith is on that day. We will receive our crown. We will receive our reward. It will all be worth it. Jesus will wipe every tear. And I have this feeling, and it's a Bible-educated feeling. It's not just a feeling. I have a feeling that when we get there, we will wish we had sacrificed more for Jesus. The things we cry about here, I think we'll be celebrating then. And we'll be wishing, I wish I had. Because love requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is often the measure of our love. True? Sacrifice is often the measure. You know how much a friend means to you by how much they're willing to sacrifice for you. True? Who's the friend that you phone when you realize you booked the wrong flight and you need someone to fetch you at your house at 5 a.m., it's a good friend. It's possibly your best friend. Hopefully they will still be your best friend after they have fetched you and taken you to the airport at 5 a.m. Jesus laid down his life for us. He sacrificed his life for us. Why? Because he loves you more than anyone in this world. And so the sacrifices that we sow in tears now, we will be reaping in joy then. Paul said it like this. He said in 2 Corinthians, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, that's why I said it's a Bible-influenced feeling. Paul said it. The sacrifices that he made are light and momentary because the glory that we will receive will make us forget all our tears, our sacrifices, our travails and our struggles. I was going to touch on hell, but I don't think I'm going to get there this morning. I'll just end with heaven. There's a beautiful quotation here. You can put up the sandcastle quotation. That's the sandcastle. I didn't build that one myself, but mine are often much more ornate and impressive. That one is a poor excuse for a sandcastle. Some father failed their child, but nevertheless, that was the only one without a copyright, and I forgot to take a photo of the one I built. So there's this profound quotation that says, only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, Jesus said it like this. He said, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Do you know that one of the rewards in heaven is God entrusting precious things to you because you've been faithful with the things he already entrusted to you? Can you see? You can't talk about heaven without talking about earth. That verse is in the context of eternity. That was the faithful steward that was entrusted with 5 talents. You've been faithful with little. You're a trustworthy woman. You're a trustworthy man. In eternity, I will entrust you with more precious things. Do you know we're going to be entrusted with precious things to take care of, to steward? We are not just going to be playing harps in heaven. We are going to be given responsibilities and jobs. We are going to continue serving and loving and enjoying Jesus in eternity, but the work won't be toilsome and hard and painful. It will be glorious. But we will continue to work. We will continue to serve Jesus. You are serving Jesus now. You will be serving Jesus then. But if you have been faithful, Jesus will entrust even more precious things for us to steward in eternity. And so I'm going to end with this. Friends, sometimes we lose sight of eternity and we sell our inheritance for a very low price. Jesus said, if your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Rather get to heaven with 3 limbs, 1 hand, 2 feet. There's a gravity to the fact that you and I, remember I said to you, know, I hope to see you there, but I don't take for granted I'm going to be there because Paul said, if I preach to you, I'm going to make sure that I also run my race to the end. There's no guarantee just because I'm a pastor, I'm going to see you there. I have to be faithful to the end. And I'm going to treasure my inheritance with Christ like my eternity depends on it. Because it does. Jesus said, if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off. Rather spend eternity with one hand than with two. Now that's obviously not being literal. But it's saying sometimes we sell our inheritance with Christ for a temporary pleasure, and it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Eternity is not worth enjoying a temporary pleasure. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards your friends, it's not worth it. Eternity with Christ is not worth the bondage that offense is causing in your heart. It's not worth it. I often hear people saying, I feel the Lord saying I must forgive, but I'm really struggling to forget. I'll say, friend, struggle, but forgive. It's hard to forgive, but it's not worth eternity. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. I take those words very, very seriously. Jesus said it, it's true. Yes, it's hard to forgive, but is it worth eternity in hell? Definitely not. We have to see these things in perspective. Now, what does it mean to forgive? It's a choice. Doesn't mean you have to think happy. You don't have to feel happy feelings. Forgiveness is not choosing to feel happy feelings. It's a choice. God in mercy chose to forgive you. And so we, towards those who have wounded us and grieved us and betrayed us and hurt us, we choose, in the light of His mercy, we choose to forgive. That means, God, I'm not going to take my vengeance on this person. I'm going to entrust all justice to You. I'm going to release them. I'm going to release them of any burden of debt that they have towards me. And I'm going to choose, Lord, would You bless them? Would You change their heart? Would You come into their life and reveal the gospel truth if they're not believers? Turn them from being enemies to friends. Jesus said, we pray for our enemies. We bless our enemies. We don't hold on to unforgiveness. I say these things in earnestness, friends. Imagine you had to short-circuit your whole eternity because you were not willing to let go of unforgiveness in your heart. It's not worth it. And I want to plead with every single person here this morning, if there is somebody in your heart that you have been struggling to forgive for a long time, do not leave this place without having done business with the Lord and saying, Lord, I choose, in the light of Your mercy, I choose to let this grievance go. And you can pray. You can say, Lord, and would You help me? Would You restore my peace? Would You restore my joy? Would You heal my heart? God can do that. But don't wait until He heals your heart before you forgive. Forgive first, and then ask Him to heal your heart. And He does. He will restore your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are so filled with hope that our eternity looks so bright. That whatever trials and tribulations we may be going through in this life, it's the closest we'll experience of hell. And what we have to look forward to is eternity with You, Jesus. With You lighting the sky with the radiance of Your glory and Your beauty. Lord, with Your nearness, with Your unveiled presence. Your presence which brings us such delight. God, we so long for and look forward to that day when You will take us home to be with You. And my prayer for myself and for us, Lord, is that we would live lives which demonstrate what we truly love. It's Your kingdom, Your presence, Your glory, Your goodness. Lord Jesus, to be better, to be with You is better. One day even is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And Lord, even if we live this life poor, we know we are not poor. We are rich in You, Jesus. We have everything we need because we have You. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for a recalibration of our hearts, even right now, where we have maybe grown too invested in what is happening here in this life and neglected to remember our hope is with You. Lord, our lives are so short. They flash past. And only what's built on Christ will last. And we want to pray, Lord Jesus, may we build on Jesus. May whatever we do before You be by Your grace. Lord, whatever we are building in our lives, whatever we're investing in, we want to pray that it lasts into eternity, Lord. That it wouldn't just wash away like the sand. We want to say thank You, Lord, for the free gift of salvation, Lord. That You have given us an inheritance. by your grace, not because we earned it, not because we were worthy, not because we were special, but because you're so generous and you're so gracious and you're so kind. And you have given us an inheritance that is far beyond what we could ever have dreamed of or imagined. Lord, and I want to pray for those amongst us here this morning that are weary, that have maybe taken their eyes off of eternity. Lord, would you lift our eyes again? Lord, would you give us grace for this race, Lord, that we would run right till the end. Lord, that Satan wouldn't steal from us what you have bought and paid for on the cross. Lord Jesus, you have purchased our redemption with your blood. And we want to ask, Lord, would you remind us of the joy that is set before us, Lord? And I want to pray, Lord, may we experience more of heaven even here, even now. Lord, you've given us your Spirit as a first fruit of the kingdom. You said we would experience joy and life and refreshing in your presence. Lord, we want to pray as your people, may we experience more of your presence even here, even now, even this morning, even this week, Lord. Let your kingdom come crashing into our lives, Lord. Oh, Lord, we're living in a world that is so broken, it is so painful, and it's so hard sometimes, but you are with us, Lord, and you have promised to refresh your people. Would you come and fill us with your Spirit even now, Lord? Would you fill our hearts with rejoicing, Lord? Would you fill our hearts with gladness that we can say, just like Jesus, for the joy set before us, we endured the suffering. Lord, I want to pray for our community, this love that we have for one another. Lord, may it reflect the unity of heaven. May this community on earth reflect the glory of the community that's coming in heaven, Lord. One day when our hearts are perfectly united, perfectly glorious and beautiful for you, Lord, would you continue to make us that people? Would you continue to make us that people, Lord, that are such a glorious reflection of that kingdom community in heaven?